I don't know if you know this, but today is May the 4th, or May the 4th be with you, which is Star Wars Day, which is why you might find the occasional mention in the worship guide of things that are Star Wars related. If you're not into Star Wars, all of that will be meaningless to you, and so you can ignore it, okay? It will just slide right off of you. But I think as we talk about the contrast in Ephesians chapter 2, I cannot help but think of the evil empire versus the weaker, it appears on the outside, rebel alliance that is gathered in those stories of redemption in Star Wars, the reversal of the giant evil empire being toppled by those things that are good and those things that are righteous. The Apostle Paul vividly captures the reality of this and the cancerous heart of the pre-Christian condition. He darkly paints the sons of disobedience, number one, letter A, those unaware of their helpless, hopeless, and hostile state. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath, that objects of wrath, like the rest of mankind. Yet, letter B, while still in that condition, while still as children of wrath, God lavishes his mercy and love onto people and provides them with life, resurrection, and position. Look at the three things that God provides against the three things that we have in our lives. We live in a helpless, hopeless, hostile state, and God provides us with life, resurrection, and position with Christ, bringing together all of God's great kindness so that he could express that kindness for eternity. I'll read in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's as though it's bursting from his heart, letter C. Paul has already mentioned salvation by grace alone. In other words, salvation comes by grace alone. That in theological talk, it's called sola gratia, which means by grace alone, or by grace exclusively. There are fundamental beliefs that exist in Christianity which are foundational. And some of those beliefs have been brought down to what we call the five solas, or the five true things, the five solitary fundamental beliefs that are important for you and I to know and to function in. And one of those is by grace alone, sola gratia. But now he returns to the concept to rightly twin that grace with faith, that we access grace. We access the grace of God by faith alone, or sola fide. Grace alone by faith alone. One of the great statements in all of Scripture is grace alone that comes by faith alone. Two keys to understand, appreciate, and take hold of or appropriate the gospel. Look at it in verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. One of the most significant, important aspects of salvation in the Bible, one of the singular most mind-blowing concepts in all of Scripture, is that God, while we were still objects of wrath, while we were still hostile towards him, extended grace, unmerited love, mercy, favor toward people. The grace of God is given to mankind based on God's own mercy, letter D, his own mercy and love. It is exclusively provided by God's own initiative. God causes grace to happen. You cannot cause it yourself. You cannot do something to cause God's grace. You cannot do something to prevent God's grace. You cannot do something to earn God's grace. You cannot do something to lose God's grace. God causes grace alone. Grace is the gift of God, it says. It cannot be earned, merited, or repaid. There is no repaying. There is no repayment for the grace of God. We are helpless, stripped bare in the face of God's grace. Grace is the foundation of salvation. If you sit here this morning and you have never appropriated or taken hold or responded to the grace of God, this is at its very foundation, is that while you were still hostile, at the foundation of that hostility, God extended His grace to you. He reached out to you. He reveals Himself to you. It is a gracious act of His, provided by the work of Jesus Christ alone. Solo Christo, through Christ alone. The third of the solas that we'll talk about today. The three probably most significant solas that exist are sola gratia, sola fide, and solo Christo. By these three things, we understand our faith. It is by grace alone. It is by faith alone. And it is through Christ alone that we have salvation. Letter E, grace is God's attitude toward sinners. It provides justification. Justification is one of those fancy biblical words. We don't use justification a lot. We use it a little bit in terms of money. You justify something on a ledger. Some of you that are old enough to remember back when we used to do our checkbooks longhand, you remember when you had to justify each month your checkbook? You had to get it all squared away. People don't do that anymore. It's all done online, sometimes for you. Sometimes people just don't do it anymore. Some of you probably still do, but that's the only time we really use that word, justification. That was the only time we could think of it. And what it does is it makes things right. It makes one column, your debits, line up with your credits. And the Bible says that your debits are sin and there's nothing that you can do about it. You're simply in debt. But Jesus comes and lives the life in a substitutionary way. He lives a life that substitutes itself for you. And God loves you and has mercy on you by His grace. He fills your credit column all up. He justifies your sin. It's as though you had no debt in the first place. It is just as if you had never sinned. That's justification. It's detailed in Romans chapter 3, verses 23 to 26. Take a look. It should be on the screen, I believe. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're all familiar with that, aren't we? Like, that's the one that hammers us, right? Take a big hammer, smack it against your head. We've all sinned. Everybody falls short. Look at what follows this. Because with bad news in the Bible, I just want you to know, there's a much more articulate expression of the good news. In Scripture, the good news is described in much more vivid terms. Look at it. For all sin and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. There's a great word. Propitiation means payment or atonement. It is the payment for sin that comes by the blood of Jesus Christ that we will celebrate in communion this morning. To be received by what? Faith. Sola fide. Is there any other way to receive this payment? This blood sacrifice from Jesus? It's by faith that we receive grace. This was to show God's righteousness. Because in His divine forbearance, in other words, in His divine patience over sin, why doesn't God just zap you the second you sin? Because He is allowing you to discover the greatness of who God is. He is forbearing. He is forgiving. He is waiting. He has passed over, the Word of God says, former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, those are the verses you should memorize, by the way. I mean, it's important to know that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. No doubt that is an essential. But look at those verses that follow. Justification, redemption, payment by blood, received by faith, God's righteousness, divine forbearance, righteous in the present time so that He could be just and justifier of the one who would be putting their, or placing their faith in Jesus Christ. That is awesome. That is the gospel stripped bare and laid at its nuts and bolts for you. So that we could understand that it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. That it is not our own work. It is a gift of God. So that nobody can brag or boast or take credit. Grace is given to mankind because of Christ's work. Especially His redemptive blood sacrifice on the cross. God's grace is lavished. Lavished on believers. Lavish like a 10th grade boy with cologne. It is lavished onto us by God so that God can glorify Himself through His people. It is magnified by God's extraordinary redemptive work. I mean, can you imagine? He's taking dead people and He makes them alive. Not just alive to a body of sin. He makes them alive to a life with Him. A life of righteousness. He melds us. He unifies us. He calls us to abide in Christ. So that we would be with Him. Complete identification. Complete union with Christ. This is at the foundation of the goodness of God's grace. He gives this to us. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because you were like a nice person and other people are, they're bad people, and so he picks like nice people. No, that's not the way it works. God reaches out and reveals Himself to all of mankind. Have you responded? Have you responded to this free gift of grace that God offers to you today? Christians! Have you forgotten? Have you sunk deeply into a life of living the Christian life and forgotten how great the grace of God is and how it begs inside of you to bring healing to the sin that so easily entangles us and how it's supposed to be unleashed out of us onto others? Do you see those seats? Do you see those open seats? I don't know why the lights aren't on. Turn the lights on the sides, would you? I want those babies lit up. Look at that. See those seats? That's for people to hear the gospel. What are you doing, Christian, to lavish the grace of God in the way that you've been lavished yourself? All of this, grace being the basis of our salvation, grace being the at the core of what God intends towards man, His mercy and love expressed in grace through Jesus Christ, is twinned together with faith. Number two, letter A, next page. Grace is twinned with faith. It's the means by which we receive salvation. The two work in tandem with each other. Grace provides provision. Faith receives that gracious provision. Grace is the cause. God causes it. Faith is the means that we take hold of the grace of God. Simply stated, faith is trust. If you want the easiest way to understand faith, it's just simply trust. It's not blind trust, it's a reasonable trust. It's a trust in the revealed person of God in Jesus Christ, but it is trust nonetheless. We receive grace by placing the whole of our trust in Christ Jesus. Sola fide, Galatians 2:16. We no longer direct or self-will our lives. If you've ever wondered exactly what does it mean to put my faith, my trust in Jesus Christ, it is this. We no longer direct or self-will our lives. Rather, we live by faith in Jesus Christ. It is complete union with Him. I'm going to find Galatians 2:20 right now. It'll be up on the screen. Galatians 2:20. I don't even know. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. The life which I now live in this flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and has given Himself for me. It is complete union with Christ. You see that? Complete union. His death, your death. His life, your life. His resurrection, your resurrection. His station, your station. His relationship with God, your relationship with God. You have been adopted as sons and daughters of the King. Why? Get that back up there. Because of that. Because Jesus Christ saves you by faith. Because God has caused His grace to pour out on people. I doubt that there is any more important thing to know as a Christian than these two things. That's why Ephesians 2:8 through 10 is often considered the quintessentially most important, probably the most important verses in all of the Bible, because of the way that it is distilled and consolidated about the grace and faith of God. It's by far the most important verses on salvation that exist in all of Paul's writings. He explains it in more detail in the book of Romans. He nutshells it really well in Galatians, but there is nothing like these three verses in all of the Bible. They are probably, if we were in school together, I would say this is required memorization for all Christians, because they are so singularly important. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that nobody could boast. Now, this will seem like a little bit of an aside, these next three points that I'm making, letters C, D, and E on number two. But it'll tie together in E. In English, faith, it can be a completely separate concept from faithfulness. Have you ever heard people, like, let's say, at a music award show, or a professional baseball player, or a professional athlete, period, that will give glory to God, you know, when something good happens to him? This person could be living a life that is completely, completely off the hook for the world. Like, you know things because of the media about these people, and you know for sure that guy or that gal is not living for Jesus in any way, shape, or form. And what do they do? What's almost their instinctual thing to say when they get up there on stage? I'm blown away at the number of music performers who will get up on stage and say, first and foremost, I want to thank my Savior, Jesus Christ. I just want to thank God for all that He has given to me, all this talent that He allows me to make all this money with. I just thank God for that. And then they go into thanking their agent and everybody else. In English and in Western thinking, in the way that we are brought up to think, concepts and actions can be separate from each other. This was not true in the ancient world, and it's still not true in many parts of the world. This is a phenomena of the culture and the world that we live in. And sometimes it's hard to observe unless you read kind of the philosophy writings of other cultures. Other cultures are more unified in the way that they think about the way their concepts and their actions work. And the Bible is written that way, which is probably the most important thing. In English, faith can be completely separate from faithfulness or faithful actions. You can believe something to be true and then act in opposition to your beliefs. For instance, you can believe that eating vegetables is absolutely the best way. Like, you can believe that with all your heart and never eat vegetables. Now see, in reality, if you don't eat your vegetables, you don't really believe that that's a good idea. Not for you. You think it's good for other people, but you don't believe it's good for you. Now you might think it's good, but see, you can feel it in your soul right now. It's that tension of like, well, wait, no, I can believe something and not do it. That did not exist and does not exist in a lot of cultures, even modernly, but it did not exist in the ancient world. In Scripture, faith and faithfulness are unified. There is no difference between the two. When you read about faithfulness, you're reading about faith. When you read about faith, it's calling you to faithfulness. The two are the same thing. They're unified conceptually. In other words, faith and faithful living are in union with one another. Our faith is actually not based in the faithful life that you will lead. In other words, when it says here in Ephesians 2:8, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, not of your own doing. It's speaking to the rooted faith and faithfulness of Jesus Christ that you have placed your trust in, that your identity is found in. It's not based on whether or not your response is good, or whether or not your response is appropriate, or whether or not you are always faithful. It is based on the faithfulness of Jesus. It's a unified concept that the faith of Christ and the faithfulness of Christ work together. Thus, when we have faith in Christ, it should, or it does, produce increasingly faithful followers of Jesus Christ. Why? Because these are unified concepts, because these things swallow us up. If you have faith in Christ, it produces faithful followership. Our faith is not in what we do. Our faith is in Christ and what He has done. And so when He takes hold of us, it produces faithfulness in us. This is why there's such an emphasis in the Scriptures. Such a strong emphasis on faith being not of your own doing. It's not based on you. It's not about you. You hear us say that all the time. It's not about you. It's not about you. It's not because we're trying to beat people up. It's not because we want people to just like, you're a sinner! Dirty people! All right, that's not the point. The point is the grace of God. The point is the faithfulness of Christ. But like this passage in verses 1 through 3, we see the vividness of God's grace in the contrast of the human condition. The emphasis on faith in Scripture not being of your own doing, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works, could be distracting to us. It would be easy to conclude that living faithfully could result in receiving grace. That maybe if I do right, if I'm good enough, if I work hard enough, if I am moral enough, then that will produce faithful, or that will produce the reception of grace in my life. Thus, there is a strong emphasis in Scripture on faith alone. But I don't want you to separate it. The way that we know that we're hearing this correctly is that when we hear how completely free, what a graceful gift it is of God, we will naturally think to ourselves, does that mean I can just go right on sinning and doing whatever I want? Does it matter what I do? Does it matter the way that I act? Does it really matter? I mean, it's all covered. It's His faithfulness. I got nothing to do with it. I'm out. I can just go live how I want, right? When you start to feel that way, you're beginning to understand grace. You're beginning to understand what it means. You know who else asked that? Everyone that listened to the Apostle Paul. And you know what he said? No way. It's actually the strongest phrase he ever uses. May it never be. He's just saying, absolutely not. That's not the way it works. When faith and the faithfulness of Jesus takes hold of us, what does it produce? Faith unto faith. It changes us. It transforms us. Why? Because it's all about Jesus. It all comes through Christ alone. Solo Christo. The impact of these words on our lives should be absolutely devastating. The grace of God that comes by faith in Christ is absolutely devastating. And I mean devastating in the truest sense, like the devastation that you feel when you fall down on your knees and you throw your arms open and you just say, thank you, God. Thank you for all that you've done. We offer nothing because of our helpless, hopeless, hostile state. In fact, any human involvement, think about this, any human involvement actually fatally depreciates salvation and its effect. If you are involved in your own salvation, that's trouble. Because you are helpless, hopeless, and hostile. You are a sinner. If your salvation is based on you, it is flawed. It is faulty. Letter B, if our faith is in ourselves, our works, our own methods, our own means, if it is on any other foundation than Jesus, we are destined for destruction. There is only one by whom we can be saved, the true foundation of salvation, and that is in Jesus Christ alone. I will read quickly from 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I didn't have this put up on the screen. I just want you to sit back and enjoy. No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest or revealed. For the day of judgment will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each person has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. On whose faithful works will you stand on that day? Only those of Jesus. That's all that lasts. Only that which is done through Christ. Faith through Christ. Faith in Christ. Life through Christ. Identity with Christ. Union. By faith, take hold of grace. These are the essentials of salvation. Salvation is from God, by grace, through Christ, letter C. And God receives all the credit. He gets all the credit. Look at what it says there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. So that, who can boast? So that you can walk around saying, "Woohoo! Look at me! I'm saved! You're a sinner. I'm a saved one. I'm clean. You're dirty." I'm serious. If you watch television and you see how Christians are portrayed, 99 out of 100 times, that's what comes across. 99 out of 100 times. Christians moralizing the world into behavior modification. Like, we need you to act like this so that we can be happy. Because that's righteous. Hey, leave them alone. Let God's grace do that work. We are not the personal Holy Spirit of the universe. God's got one of those. It's doing a great job. Saving people every day. What are we called to do? You do what Jesus does. Does God have forbearance for sin? He does, doesn't he? It says so in Scripture. He has forbearance. He overlooks the sin of people so that they can receive the grace of God. And how do they do that? Because of His mercy and His love. Speak the truth, but do so in love. Twin them together. Speak the truth in love, by relationship, exactly the way that Jesus does. Know people. Love people. Love them because Jesus loves them. Have mercy on them because God has mercy on them. Introduce them to a salvation that has transformed you, that has saved you by grace through Christ, so that God would receive the credit. So that it is not by your works. So it is by the works of Christ that He has wrought or He's worked out inside of you. He is the only one who gets to boast or receive the glory or receive the credit, as it were. So that nobody but God Himself would receive that reflection, which, by the way, is sola gloria, that all glory would go to God. Such a great salvation. Deliverance from slavery, from death, from wrath, provided as a gift by the mercy and love of our gracious God. There aren't words. There's not enough enthusiasm. I can't pour enough passion or emotion into this. In these verses, they just are unbelievable that God has provided these things by His mercy and love, because He is a gracious God. With the multitude, we will cry out. And, you know, we studied the book of Revelation recently, but look at what we will do in heaven. Revelation 19:1. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude, all people, all nations, all tongues, all everyone, angels, humans, all generations coming together and crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." The grace that God has given us comes by faith. And that faith on the work of Jesus Christ alone. Sola gratia, sola fide, solo Christo. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, so that no one may boast. As we come to communion, could I call on you to remember such a great salvation, to cry out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Can I call on you to remember Him, to set your life right with Him, to walk with Him, and to live a life that celebrates the grace of God that comes through faith in Christ Jesus? It is His divine, wondrous, awesome gift to you. Let's pray. And elders, if you would come so that we can begin our communion time. God, we come to you this morning thanking you for your goodness in our lives. We pray that this time of communion, God, would be one that is life-changing for us. God, we pray that it would be one that is done in remembrance of you. And God, I pray this morning that you yourself would take hold of our lives and that your grace would bubble, just bubble out of us to be lavished upon those that do not yet know what a good, gracious, wondrous God you are. God, I pray that you would fill us beyond our capacity to honor, love, and glorify you. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.